Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Second Timothy chapter number 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. In the Bible, of course, there are the last days that were the last days of the Old Testament era. And the Bible speaks of the last days in which Christ came and spoke the Word of God. There are the last days of the world. For eternity, and they're the last days of the tribulation period before the millennium. But this is speaking of the last days of the church age. The last days of the church age refers to that same principle in 2 Timothy 4 when it says, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So, the last days of the church age. It says there will be perilous times. You know, you go to a, outflow side of a dam on the river. And you'll see signs, danger, because at certain times of the day, the water's released from the dam, and the tide and the river that is small becomes very large, and the current becomes very strong. You go to the Wisconsin River, and oftentimes you'll see signs, danger. Undercurrents, and many of people have been caught in an undercurrent and have lost their lives. And you know, you go by a substation of Wisconsin Power Company, and there's a sign there that says "Danger, High Voltage," and there's a fence around it and barbed wire. And, you know, it's kind of like telling you there's danger here. Well, the Bible talks about a very dangerous time. Peril. It's a time in which there are many spiritual dangers. Very many spiritual opportunities for souls and lives to perish. And it really is telling us that God's people need to be on high alert. You know, a parent tells their children, you know, you see a sign, danger, you know, you better watch out. I'm sure you told your children not to climb over the fence down there at the substation down by Maquonago River. You know, you told them, don't go climbing over that. You know, don't prove your athletic agility to see if you could maybe escape a concentration camp or something, you know, and climb over that fence and over that barbed wire and, you know, get into that substation. You know, and et cetera. Well, the Bible tells us that that there are perilous times. There's many dangers. Now, I would imagine that this is somewhat of a negative subject. And yet we are reminded of what God said to Ezekiel. And the Lord said to Ezekiel that he was the watchman, and that he had a duty as a watchman to warn the wicked. And that if he did not warn the wicked, then he would give account himself to God. But the watchman has a duty to warn the people. And so the Word of God and the Holy Spirit saw fit to give us scripture to warn us in the last days and to understand that these are perilous times in which we live. You know, sometimes I ask the question, important question, very kind of a sobering question. Of the hundreds of thousands of people that claim to be Christian, that raise Christian families, hundreds of thousands of people who claim to know Christ, how many of them 50 years from now, 40 years from now, 30 years from now, will be living for God? The fact is, the success rate or the failure rate is very high. Now go to the Bible. You go through the history of the Bible. How many families successfully turned out for God in the Bible? Now you couple that with the fact that the Bible says in the last days are perilous times. And so it means we need to be on high alert. We need to be on high alert. Now we spent a little bit of time in this already. But of course we have a description of these perilous times, why they are so perilous for the Christian, why they are so perilous for the people of God, why it is so perilous for the work of God. And we find, of course, it's because of the predominant thinking that is around in the perilous, in these dangerous times, and the dominant thinking that is pervading minds. You know, we have a book in the bookstore, Seven Men That Rule the World from the Grave. All these men are dead. And all of these men lived within the last 150 years. And all of these men basically control the thinking of Western world today. You know what that means? That means that before these people lived, people didn't think that way. Do you know that? Before these people lived, people didn't think that way. Now they had plenty of problems because well, there are always sinful people affecting people's thinking. But the thinking that we have today is molded by very, very select group of men. And we like to think we're so independent and we're so, you know, smart and we can think for ourselves and all of that stuff. And what a lie. We're thinking just the way the world wants us to think. And that thinking has been molded by some very dominant men. And the Bible is telling us that that the perilous days, the dangerous days that are dangerous for people's souls, are characterized by and that time is pervaded by certain kinds of thinking. And of course, we mentioned that last week. The last phrase, it says, they will be, men shall be lovers of their own selves, Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That man is the center of thinking today. Humanism. Man is the center of all things. How you feel, how everything affects you, that's the center of all things. Not Jesus Christ. Not God. And certainly that has pervaded Christianity. Christianity is not, as the Bible said, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The purpose of the church, to lift up the right opinion of a holy and righteous God. No, it's for entertainment. It's for appealing to the baser instincts of man. We talked about the pursuit of pleasure, that pleasure, hedonism, is the god of the day. That pleasure is the most important thing in life today. The pursuit of pleasure. We think about the actions described here. And you have to say that all the actions described here, there is one thing that is behind all of them. And it is a lack of the fear of God. A lack of the fear of God. Now, he goes on to describe a little bit more of this day, of the characteristics of the perilous times. And in verse 5, it tells us about the religious profession of the day. And it says, having a form of godliness. In other words, claiming to be godly, claiming to be from God, claiming to be of God, but lacking or denying the power thereof. And, of course, we mentioned that very important truth is that if there's anything that describes Christianity of the last days, it is a religion that is lacking spiritual power. Lacking spiritual power. As we mentioned last week, I think it was I'm not sure if it was Leonard Ravenhill or who it was that said, talking about people said, well, I'm saved, I'm saved. And he says, his answer is, saved from what? Saved from what? Saved from lying? Saved from gambling? Saved from alcohol? Saved from lust? Saved from bitterness? In fact, Richard Owen Roberts was talking about real revival versus false revival. And he was talking about a friend of his that went to Pensacola for the so-called Pensacola revival. And he told this person, they asked him if he would go. And he is an expert on history and on revival. He said, I would not go there. He said, I will not go there as much as if there was a plague. If you ask me to go investigate the plague, I wouldn't go. And this lady says, I'm going. And he says, okay, if you go, I ask you to do one thing. Go and find the chief of police and ask the chief of police if there's revival in Pensacola. And so she went to the chief of police and asked the chief of police in Pensacola, Florida, is there revival? And the chief said, no. He says, there has not been a drop in crime. In fact, some of the people who are in the revival are part of the crime statistics. No revival. What is he saying? Form of godliness, but lacking the power thereof. Josh McDowell said it in his book, written in 1980, I think it was. Can't think of the name of it. But he was investigating the moral status of Christianity versus the world. And this is 1980. Josh McDowell said the divorce statistics of Christianity are almost exactly the same as the divorce statistics of the world. He said the statistics of young ladies having being immoral and having children out of wedlock, the statistics of young people who claim to be born a Christians, the statistic is the same as girls in the world. What was he saying? He's saying exactly what the Bible says. In the last days there will be perilous times. There will be a form of godliness, but lacking the power thereof. A powerless Christianity. The Bible says those are dangerous days. Those are perilous times. And he says, from such, turn away. You know, I have no desire to be a part of some kind of religion in which the heroes of the young people are the likes of, and I know I'm out of date now, Britney Spears and all these other godless, sinful, lustful rock performers. That's not Christianity. That's a fake. And the Bible says, from such turn away. But notice it says, verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now notice the nature of Christianity in these perilous days, or religion, you might say. And it's describing the false teachers, the religious leaders of that day. It says, of this sort are they which creep into houses. Now, that's interesting, that word creep. You know, it speaks of clandestine activity, doesn't it? It speaks of deceitful activity. It speaks of kind of a secretive type of identity. Religion that has a secretive identity. Now, as I think about that, I think about the famous CCM artists, in which a lot of fundamental churches are now taking their songs, taking their words, and taking the music and fixing it up, so to speak. But you know, that stuff just fits exactly what it's talking about. Because you know, the people who write those CCM songs, do you know what kind of music they listen to? Do you know what kind of pasture they're feeding their soul on? Many of them, when interviewed, will tell you that the music they listen to in their spare time, that they feed their soul on, at the top of the chart, the Beatles. You know, when you try to hide your identity, that's clandestine, isn't it? When you try to hide who you really are, that's secretive. When you pretend to be something that you're not, it's deceitful. Deceitful religion. Now, notice who these deceivers and these clandestine people are preying on. It says, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now, I tried to make that phrase, silly women, more of a general principle rather than maybe attacking women. Now, also, I think it would be good to recognize, though, that many of the false cults have been started by women. Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen G. White, etc. But the word silly means the word foolish. Try to think of a word, a principle that would describe this. And I think that the principle here is undiscerning people. People without discernment. Silly women, lacking discernment. Well, that's what a silly woman is. She doesn't have any sense. Doesn't have any discernment. And this is talking about spiritual discernment. You know, we live in a day in which there is so little spiritual discernment. You know, discernment is the ability, to see the wolf. Discernment is the ability to see the fox. The discernment is the ability to see the snake. The discernment is to be able to see the danger that's lurking ahead. It's the opposite of wisdom, silliness, foolishness. Just plow ahead, you know, just kind of duh, spiritual duh. That's the kind of day we live in. Spiritual duh. But notice why there's this lack of spiritual discernment today between right and wrong. You can't talk about these women without seeing what it's saying about these silly women. Why do they lack discernment? It says they are laden with what? What does it say? Got your Bible open? Laden with what? Sins. That's why they don't have discernment. They're laden with sins. And sin blinds the mind. Sin blinds the heart. Dulls the heart. It takes away discernment. And it says that they are laden with sins, and they are led away with divers lusts. Of course, the Bible, the word lust means strong desires. Strong desires. Now, obviously, we talk about the lust of the flesh. And speaking about the desires, these strong impulses and drives of the flesh. But it didn't say just of the flesh. These strong desires. Whatever they might be. Boy, we live in a day of strong desires. Of the power over people. Of these desires, and they're dominant in people's lives. Now turn to 2 Timothy 4. Notice it says, the time will come, verse 3, that they will not endure sound doctrine. Why? 2 Timothy 4, 3, why? But after their own what? What? Lust. This is talking about strong desires. After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We find that there's a common thread here. Lack of discernment. Why? They're led away of strong desires. Why don't they endure sound doctrine? Why? They're led away with strong desires. Well, you know, we are living in a day of strong desires, aren't we? How many people, you know, they say millions of Americans are on prescription drugs. Millions of Americans are on mind-altering drugs. Millions of Americans are addicted to such foolishness as games. Games. Can you imagine being addicted to games? You know, people talk to me about these games. I think, that is crazy. Games? That's what you're playing? Games? And you know what? There's adult people playing games. That's what they do. Play games. You know, someone gets a phone and, boy, they want to know what games are on it. They get a computer, they want to know what games are on it. Now they buy these. You know, I just don't know anything about this. I'm probably really ignorant. They got these games. And that's what they're... What a waste of time. Oh, man. But, boy, they're just hooked on them. Hooked on them. You know, you try to say, you know, desires. They got, That's what make the world go round. You know what? You know, if you bicycle... You can't just go bicycle. You know, you probably have to, if you're going to be a bicyclist, I mean, you got to have a $1,500 to $2,000 bike. But then, you know, then you got to have the bicycle clothing, right? I mean, you can't push those pedals if you don't have the right kind of clothing. You know, I mean, it's the secret. You got to have the right kind of clothing. And you know, that makes all the difference whether you can turn those handlebars or not. It makes all the difference where you can, you know, you can push that pedal right. You know, it's just craziness. And people are just hooked on that kind of stuff. They're hooked on it. You know, people can't be normal. You can't get on a bicycle and just drive. You can't do that. No way. There's something wrong with that. You got to be a part of this big, big, big thing. Everybody is hooked on these strong desires, you know? And you can go in every avenue. Every avenue is filled with this lust after whatever it is. And we can make a huge list. You know, it's just amazing. That's that is the day in which we live. And of course, you know what? It blinds people. It blinds them. They become spiritually undiscerning. They become a people that is easy for prey of false teachers. What a contrast to what the Apostle Paul said ought to characterize the people of God. 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24, knowing not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, but run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Is temperate in all things. You know, if you'd ask Brother Griffin, he'd tell you that, you know, when you get saved, as you start growing in the Lord, you start putting away some things. The things that were so important, you start putting them away. As you grow in the Lord, what is one of the things you do? You simplify your life. You simplify your life. So you can keep focused on the main thing. He says you have to be temperate. We live in a day of a lack of temperance. And this lack of temperance, the opposite is obviously addiction. Addiction to all the desires of the world. Boy, you can really go down the creek, can't you? Right? I try to pick something that nobody here does. That's kind of hard. But you know, there's always something out there. I try to be nice. But addictions. How many people do you know that go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, go soul winning, have a great burden for missions, are involved in the ministry in a local church, and are addicted to horses? I tried to pick something that didn't fit anybody. But if you think about it, there's very few. Very few. All the horse shows are on Sunday. All the horse shows are on Sunday. You don't have time for church. You don't have time for the things of God. And, you know, I could pick something else. What else? What can I pick that wouldn't step anybody's toes here? What could I pick? Badminton? Badminton. Maybe that's it. You know, when I was in high school, volleyball was almost a dead sport. It's not now. It's not dead now, is it? Not with sandlots and tavern leagues and college volleyball teams where the women are half naked. No, it's not dead anymore, is it? It's amazing. You know, it can't you can't just deal with it as a fun sport. You just got to go crazy. Just got to go overboard. You have to go all the way. It's a day of strong desires, passions for things that don't count. Now notice verse 7. This is serious. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. Now, this is obviously true with the cults. I worked with many people in Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, they're studying. They're studying. They're studying. They're studying. And the more they study, the further their way they get from the truth. The Worldwide Church of God. Oh, they got Bible study books and they got Bible study pamphlets and they have this and they got, and the more they study, the further they get away from the truth. I thought I would look on the internet and I picked up a site says a site for ancient Christianity or something, ancient truth. It was a Catholic site. Oh, wow. You start reading this foolishness. I mean, it was just absolute foolishness what they were saying. You could never come to the truth with that kind of foolish talk. You know, but, you know, think about it. You kind of can... You can kind of give the reformers a little bit of room for their ignorance and for their mistakes. I mean, Martin Luther went to seminary or seminary library and he saw a Bible. He had never seen a Bible before. Can you imagine that? And he saw it on the library shelf. And he said to the librarian, "Is that a Bible?" And the librarian says, "Yes, that's the Bible." He says, "Really? The Bible? You mean it's the Bible?" And he went over there. It was dusty, hadn't been checked out for years. But you can buy a Bible for a dollar today. You can buy a computer program, and in 10 seconds, you'll know more than I do. That's not too hard. 10 seconds, that's all it takes. Get the right Bible program. You know, computer program. You know everything. I mean, everything's there. I like what A.W. Pink said. He said this in 1960. He said, you know, he said, we have more Bible institutes. We have more Bible colleges. We have more Christian books. We have more literature agencies. And this was the era before computers and stuff. He says, we have more Christian stuff than ever before. And he says, we are further from revival than ever before. Ever learning. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the day. Perilous times. Before we get too much further, I want to contrast that to what this chapter says. Ever learning. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Turn to verse 15. And that from a child. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a breath, refreshing contrast. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then you have this verse, and from a child, brethos, from an infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, notice the contrast. A child. A babe. At a very young age. Being affected by the truth in a positive manner. Being molded and shaped in a definite direction that will have an end. That will come to a knowledge of the truth. Salvation. What a contrast. You have the different silly women laden with sins versus a babe, an infant, a child. You have the contrast of laden with sins. Versus a child, though born a sinner, still with a sense of innocence. Still with a sense of not being dominated by the sins of the world. A child without the prejudices of adults and the prejudice of someone who is captivated by sin. We were talking about this yesterday. Talking about some of the people that I've been witnessing to. And I was thinking about it. For them to get saved, it would cost them at least $1 million. Because of the things that they're making their livelihood from would be forbidden by a holy God. Praise the Lord. A little child. Get the word of God in there before they become addicted to video games. Before they get addicted to sports. Before they get addicted to pleasures. A girl, before she gets addicted to the lust of her passions. Get them before the devil and the world gets a hold of them. And give them the pure Word of God. The living Word of God. The powerful Word of God. The life-giving Word of God. The faith-giving Word of God. Give that to them. Huge difference. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Give the babe the pure Word of God. You know, you kind of watch people. You watch, observe people. And you know, it's really hard for adults today. It's really hard for adults to come to the truth. Now, it's hard for young people. But it's really hard for adults. You know why? Because every adult, almost every adult, they walk in these doors and they have a prejudiced mind that they want to protect. They have a prejudiced life that they want to protect. There's something they don't want to give up. And that's what they're always thinking. What will it cost me to believe the Word of God? You take an adult and you take a young person whose life is not prejudiced, that young person will believe the truth 5 times faster than the adult. Why? Because the adult is always thinking what it will cost them. What they don't want to give up. How they don't want to change. Give the Word of God to a babe. Now notice the context. It says in verse 8, and we get to there later. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now this is talking about the magicians in Egypt in Exodus 7. Moses cast down his rod, and the magicians, they cast down their rods, and they turned to serpents too, didn't they? And they were opposing the truth and the reality of God by their magic. And this is talking about false teachers opposing the Word of God. It says, now as Jambres and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. And the compromise of today is resisting the truth. People are characterized by resisting the truth. Notice what it says. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. The word reprobate emphasizes the idea of a counterfeit. A counterfeit. And that's what we're doing. Now, notice Timothy, 2 Timothy 1. It says, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now this word, unfeigned faith, is the opposite word of reprobate. It's the opposite word of the word counterfeit. Unfeigned faith is this. It is genuine. It is a faith that is not only spoken and intellectual, but it is a faith that is lived. And so what's it telling us? It's telling the atmosphere in which the Word of God will take root and will transform and to lead a person to truth, where the false teachers have a counterfeit atmosphere, and it doesn't lead people to the truth. Okay? A unhypocritical faith is the right atmosphere, and you put the Bible in it, and it produces faith, true faith, a knowledge of the truth. All right? Let me give you an example. Okay? I try to do it. Gently. I don't know if I know how to do that sometimes. I think this is a pretty clear illustration. David Cummins gave this illustration. He was at a camp, preaching at a camp, and a pastor said, my two kids need help. They're very rebellious. Please help them. Dr. Cummins was preaching at the camp. And he went to these two boys and started talking to them. And he found out, even though their dad taught the truth, that one day they went into their dad's office and the safe was open. And in the safe, found copies of Playboy magazine. That's what would be called hypocritical faith. And the Word of God couldn't find root in that kind of ground. Now, that's the same thing as you have this so-called Christian church. And they have a rock singer up there. These Christian rock singers. You think these Christian rock singers are holy? Don't kid yourself. They're dressed like homosexuals. They got lustful music. And don't kid yourself, they live like it too. And then they're supposedly teaching the Word of God. What does it produce? It doesn't produce the truth. They will ever be learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Their mind will always be distorted because they're giving a confusing message. They're saying, come to God, but you can have the world too. It's not possible. But on the other hand, it said, a child, given the pure Word of God, in an atmosphere of unfeigned faith. What does that mean? That means Lois and Eunice lived the truth. Lois and Eunice weren't watching movies. They weren't saying, oh, live for God, but I just love to be entertained by Hollywood. They weren't saying, live for God. But you know, I like my little card club. They weren't playing a game. They were genuine. And you see, the Bible is telling us, ever learning, never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Because why? Truth is not a mere intellectual exercise. Truth is a spiritual exercise. And for truth to take root, it has to be taken, it has to find an end, be rooted in an unprejudiced heart and mind, and in a unhypocritical atmosphere. And it will be free to produce the result. It will be free to produce the result. What a tremendous contrast. And it's telling us, what is the solution in the last days? What is the solution? You know what the solution is? The solution is very simple. The solution is you take young people, young couples, and they say, we are not going to have the world in our home. We're not going to have as the center of our family. We're not going to have Hollywood and all those wicked people being the center of our home. We're not going to have the lustful music of the world coming into this house. We aren't going to be thinking about that. We aren't going to give ourselves to all the the strong lusts of the world, living for pleasure, living for this, living for all these empty things, we're going to have a home in which the Spirit of God is the ruler. We're going to live in a home where the things of God are number one. We're going to live where there's consistency in our home, and we're going to teach our children the Word of God. And you know what the Bible says? In that atmosphere, doesn't matter how perilous the times are. Doesn't matter how perilous the times are. The true, real thing will come as a result. The Word of God needs to be let to do its work. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. You know, God needs young people, young couples, who will say, that's what we're going to do. People who understand the power of the Word of God. Who understand the atmosphere that's required. That understands the dangers of the hour. Can't wait till we get to the rest of the chapter. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Tell you what, we got the God-breathed Scripture. God-breathed doesn't only speak of the process; it speaks of the product. This is divinely breathed Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is not a copy of the Reader's Digest with red letters. These are not just the words of good men. The divinely inspired Word of God. And hopefully we can emphasize and point out what the Bible is simply saying. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. It doesn't matter. You know why? Because we have the divinely inspired Word of God. It doesn't matter how much error is out there. The truth is the truth. And it is the answer in the last days. Just think about it. Just think about it. How little there is of the Bible today. How little there is of reading the Bible. Now I'm talking about Christian people. How little there is of reading the Bible. How little there is of studying the Bible. How little there is of the preaching of the Bible. You think about it. The average person professes Jesus Christ. If they were a great Christian in this day and they went to church 52 Sundays of the year, what are they getting? 20-minute sermon. You got, you know, if you're an entertainment church, do you get more than a 20-minute sermon? What do you think, Mike? 20-minute sermon. Well, you got 5 minutes of introduction. You have 5 minutes of jokes. And you have 5 minutes of illustrations. How much is left? They asked a missionary. A missionary came to Kenya. A preacher came to Kenya, and the missionary said, "Now, don't tell any jokes. Kenyans don't understand jokes." jokes. They don't understand American jokes. They don't get it. Don't joke. Don't get rid of your jokes. And the preacher said, if I did that, I'd only have 5 minutes left. I wouldn't have anything to say. Now, this is a fundamental Baptist, so-called. Just think, well, if you got 5 minutes of Bible teaching, okay, Jacob, multiplied, and you were a super-duper Christian, okay, and you went to church every Sunday, think the people at the mega church go every Sunday? Think that people go, most people go every Sunday? Okay, let's say that. 5 times 52, how many minutes is that? 260 for a whole year. Not much, is it? What does the Bible say? Just a picture here. Perilous times, what's the answer? The Word of God. You know what, men? We need to get more serious about Bible study. I was convicted by Ola's. I've been thinking about this. I need to do something about it. I was convicted by the Ola's, their Bible time. I went over to the mission house, and they said, come on, sit with us for Bible time. There's our last night here. And so I came over there, and I was with them. I was there, and they said, why don't you stay for Bible time? So I did. And they said, okay, Pastor, give us something. Okay. And so I said, well, let's turn to such and such. And I taught them for about 15 minutes or so. And they said more. They said more. We want more. We want just 15 minutes. This is Bible time. This is family devotions. That's not enough. And I remember Brother Ola said, you know, we had a good man come to our house. And he stayed at our house. And it was devotion time. And they said, sir, would you lead us in devotions? Give us something from the Bible. And he gave them something from the Bible. Gave them a couple verses from the Bible. And he closed the Bible. And they said, don't you have more? We want more than that. This is family Bible time. We want more. And they were so disappointed because the person closed his Bible, says, I don't have anything else. He's basically saying, I don't believe in having longer devotions than that. And as I was thinking about this, even after our devotions last night, I started getting convicted about how much little I'm teaching the Bible to my family. How little Bible do we have in these days? Very little. And yet the Bible has a clear picture here. Perilous times. First half of the chapter, perilous times. The second half of the chapter, the obvious answer in perilous times. What is it? The Word of God. The Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today and for the big picture that we have.